I had a little random thought this morning I thought I'd share with you, see what you think. As I was getting ready for this morning, do you think Jesus bothered to care what he was wearing or how his hair looked before he got up to talk to people? Is it just me that thought maybe I should care less? That was my big thought of the morning. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you for this beautiful sunshine this morning and for the blue sky that we all got to see. And I just ask that you be here with us, that you be in this room and let your presence be known, that you will speak through my mouth the words we need to hear today, and that you will guide our thoughts and our discussions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm hoping most of you were able to do your homework this morning. We'll see if I use this or if this is just my protective shield from you. I'm not sure yet. Today we're going to talk about throwing off all that hinders, part two, which is our past hurts, which may have been a difficult section for some of you to go through. It may have been hard to think about. Some of those hurts you don't want to bring back up and really process through. So we're going to talk about why it's important to do that. Everybody's been talking up here using different analogies from racing. And I was trying to think of what analogy would work best, and there's so many different choices. But the one I came upon that worked the best for me was Mario Kart. Does anybody out there play video games or seen their kids or grandkids play the video games? Don't worry, I tested this on a friend who hasn't so that I could make sure it would translate. This game that we had just gotten for Christmas is a driving game, so it's driving racing. And in the race, you're sitting there in your car, and if you're a beginner, you sit there, and the buzzer starts to go. It says 3, 2, 1, and it buzzes, and everybody from around you goes and speeds off. And then if there's somebody kind next to you who's played this before, they'll tell you, press your accelerator button, and you can go too. Which I liken to us as new Christians, actually non-Christians, with the believer coming up to the unbeliever and explaining Christ to them. That's their accelerator button to get them moving. This is going to make me break my neck. To get them moving on the race. So here we are. We're already Christians. We're out on the road. Now the reason Mario Kart works for me is because none of the roads are normal, everyday roads. Everybody's got a weird car. All the characters are strange. That's more lifelike to me. And the road twists and turns and goes all over the place. And there's all these different racetracks, but none of them are just normal straight roads. And you can never see what's coming around the corner. And things come up and hit you and come from in front of you and flying at you and try to hit you. And the only way to know where you're going is to look at this little map in the corner of the screen. And if you're a new driver, it's hard to remember to even bother to look at that map. The map is our Bible, right? We need to remember, especially as new Christians, as young Christians, to open the Bible, to even look at our map. We're so confused by the things in life flying past us that we forget to glance at that map. So as you're going along in life, you learn to look at your map. Eventually, you've memorized some of your map, I hope, because you also learn it's easier to drive if you're not trying to read a map at the same time. Anybody done that in real life? You're not going to raise your hands, are you? It's easier to drive if you have your map memorized. So the more scripture you memorize, the better things are going to be for you. And I'm just overviewing up to where we're at right now. But so we're driving along, and the crazy road has crazy twists and turns, and sometimes you can't even find where the road is because it's so crazy. You can't see whether you're on the road or not. But God will continue to guide us back to the path we need to be on. He continues to bring us back. And the more you play this game, the more you understand where the road is. You start to learn the ways of it. Once in a while, I know the other day I crashed. This is what gave me the best thought that I needed to use this. I crashed my car on a road I thought I knew, and I spun, and I got back on, and I started going 100 miles an hour down the road, and this sign came in front of me that said, U-turn. Meaning I was going 100 miles an hour back towards the starting line. And we do that in life, too. We have things that come and hit us, and it turns us around, and we think we're going the right direction, and God has to step in. He sends a friend, a person, or he gives us his word, or he sends signs and signals to let us know we're going the wrong way. Turn around. And then he brings us back in, and we're going along fine. And we've learned to avoid these obstacles, pits in the road. We've learned to stay on the road. And we've learned to, things flying at us. We can see them coming now. Things that Satan's thrown at us before, we've learned how to avoid those traps. Now, that last thing in this game, or at least the last thing right now, the point we're at for this chapter, is the most annoying part of this game. Because you can be doing everything right, and all of a sudden, something comes up from behind you and smacks you. And knocks you off the road completely. Usually it's a red shell in this game. And you hear this sound coming up behind you. And you're out of the game. And that's the point we're at with this. We're throwing off what hinders, our past hurts, things that have come up from behind us. Some of us remember our past hurts when they happened. You remember what happened to you when you were young, if you were abused, if you were hurt by someone, unkind words, teased at school. Many of those things we've carried with us. And then there are some of us in this room that are smacked by past hurts that we had forgotten about. I've had many friends, and I seem to have noticed it seems to hit right in the 30s and 40s for the most part. There's memories of things people blacked out because they were so horrific that they couldn't even live and exist with them while they were happening. So they blocked out that memory, and that memory comes forward and hits them when they're going along fine in life. Why does God let these things happen to us in the first place? Trust me, this book won't have the answer yet. In this book, it's Hope in Times of Grief, Moving Through Sorrow. And I like this quote with what we're starting out with today. It says, "Grief is the heart's response to any deep loss. The word grief is all-inclusive. There are many deaths in life, and we grieve all of them. We mourn prolonged loss of employment, death of a pet, infertility, death of our dreams, divorce, moving, losses caused by aging and disease. We grieve all endings on the way to new beginnings, and all the griefs change us." And that's a quote actually from Paula D'Arcy, her book, When Your Friend is Grieving. That's what I like about this book, is it brings in scripture and then many different quotes, and it walks through the process. All of us in this room have had some form of hurt in our past, now, or coming. Why does God allow that? Well, one part of this quote, all griefs change us. I'm not going to stand up here and say I know all the answers, but that's one answer. Our hurts have changed us. They've molded us into someone new, into a new creation. And it allows God to work in us in ways that he couldn't have worked if these things had not happened to us. Some of us were born with our hurts. Some of us were born with disabilities or pains or into families that were difficult. And God addresses that in the Bible in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And that's the blind man. He was born blind, and Jesus comes along, and people are asking, who sinned, him or his parents? Why is he blind? It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I got that right, didn't I? Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There's another reason why God allows things, so that his glory can be displayed, that the work of God might be displayed in our lives. Some of us don't want the work of God displayed in our lives if we have to suffer what we've suffered. But as you come through it, as you work through it with God, you'll learn that that is the best thing that can happen. Some of us have been injured by others. Others have hurt us, and we have to work through the forgiveness and work through the reconciliation, if that's even possible. Some of us have injured ourselves through our own sin, or because we've been sinned against, we've lost some of our self-worth, and we continue in a cycle of sin that continues to hurt us, continues to beat us up. And some of us feel like God himself has injured us. I think that's one of the hardest things for Christians to deal with, is working through when they feel like it's God's fault that this has happened to me. He is sovereign, is he not? If he didn't do it, couldn't he have prevented this from happening to me? I had a good friend that spoke up and talked about how she had been sexually abused as a child. And that was one of her largest struggles, was why did God not stop this poor little girl from getting hurt? Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So that's our goal in our running. Blessed are those, I have to find my place. Are those whose strength is in you, who's in the Lord, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That's our race. That's our walk. That's where we're going, to the goal of reaching Jesus Christ and heaven. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that's the valley of tears. It doesn't say if. As a matter of fact, this book, the Bible here, has so many references to our need for comfort and to our hurts and through walking through tears. I really have any doubts that God planned for any of us to have smooth going the whole way. As we walk through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. And in my my Bible, it marked there that the pools are blessings. God can take our tears and turn them into pools of blessings. That's something he wants to do if we haven't already begun to heal. God desperately wants to heal us. He wants to take our sorrows and turn them into blessings, to change us, to grow us, to make us new, and to make us something attractive to others. I also liked that the springs, the pools, because I was thinking about runners. As we're running the race, you get sweaty, you get dirty, you get yucky as you're running. God wants to wash us clean. He wants us to stop and take a shower once in a while. He wants to clean us up and get us ready to continue on in the race. But some of us are stopped by those obstacles of our past, the burdens. You might not be stopped, but I can guarantee you, it's easier to run without these. It's easier to not just keep loading them on and bringing them along with you. And many of us do that because we don't want to think about those past hurts. We got through that day. We got through that time period in our lives. And we don't want to go back there and look at it. But we're still holding it. We're still carrying it. We may have gotten used to it. It's still there, and we need to stop and deal with it because God wants to. So my next question was, what heals us? Who heals us? Well, if you did your Bible study and learned, God wants to heal us. God is our healer. That is a name of God. It's presented in the Bible. He is our healer. I have to look at all my notes. I'm a crazy woman. I have to tell you about carrying a lot of baggage and things. God has so much to say about hurt and pain and healing that I had kept spending time trying to toss out extra pieces of his word and pieces of what he has for us. If you really want healing, go to the Bible. It's all over the place. It is so, there's so much to say. It's hard to cut it down to the time frame we have today. Corrie ten Boom, who they were helping Jews. Corrie ten Boom came from a family who was harboring Jews during the Nazi invasion, and they were caught and sent to, help me, concentration camps. And she was a survivor. Her family was not. And she was a Christian, and God's word was brought into the concentration camp through her and her sister. and she was strengthened during this time. A quote from her is, "No matter how deep our darkness, He is deeper still." Some of us are afraid to go back to those painful times in our lives. And I do mean us. It's hard to go back. It's hard to open up a scab that we think is healed. It's hard to go back and touch a place in our heart that hurts so much and is bruised. But no matter how big that hurt or that pain, God is bigger. He is deeper. He is more than any of those hurts. And we need to remember that as we rest in His arms and allow Him to wash those pains, to heal our hurts, that He is big enough to cover whatever it was that was done to us or that has happened to us. Some scripture that supports that God's our healer. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me." This is the New Living Translation. "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." We're not victims. We're not victims in the word victim. That means we're just still there. We're laying there hurt and there's no help for us. Jesus has already won the victory for us. The battle has already been fought and won, and we don't have to worry about fighting it. He's already conquered it. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 18. "The Lord hears good people when they cry out to Him." I'm going to stop right there because the word "good people" might throw somebody off. You might think He's not going to hear you. You might worry that it's because of your own sin that you're not healed. But if you've asked Him for forgiveness and He has forgiven you, it's done. It's over. And you are a good person, not because of what you have done, but because of what He has done for you. Some people who have been Christians a long time hear that so much, they don't listen to it anymore. Last week we talked about throwing off all that hinders, and it was our sin. And I talked to my small group about God brought me to Leviticus and what the people had to do when they sinned. And especially to the head priest, or one of the priests, it struck me because there was a man of God. Everybody knew he was a man of God. He was one of the priests. If he sinned, whether he knew it or didn't know it, once it was revealed to him, he had to take a young bull, a perfect animal. Did that mean food? Did that mean money? He had to sacrifice something that was important to someone. And he had to bring that out to the tent of meeting, in front of the tent of meeting, town square, where everybody could see it. And he had to place his hands on this live animal. I don't know if he was an animal lover, but I'm sure I wouldn't have been able to do this because he had to kill that animal while his hand was on this poor, trusting, perfect animal's head. And he had to do it in front of everybody. He might not have had to declare what the sin was in front of everyone, but everybody knew there was one. And then he had to stick his hands into the blood of that animal and sprinkle it around. He had to get intimately involved with this animal's pain to understand the pain he was causing God with his sin. And after the sacrifice was all done, he had to take it out of the camp and burn it outside and finish the sacrifice and get rid of the whole thing. I mean, he had to go through a lot of steps. A lot of steps just to be cleansed from a sin. And that made the reality of what Christ did for each one of us more real to me. Because I realized, I don't have to bring a bowl in front of any of you all. When I sin, I can just go between me and God and ask for forgiveness and tell Him I'm sorry and do like we were told last week and turn from that sin and walk the other direction. But I don't have to shame myself in front of any of you, because Christ was shamed for all of us in front of everyone then. Just a little thing. I hope you're You all get so serious. But I just want you to understand what he did for us. He paid for that sin. He paid for that shame. He took it over so that we don't have to suffer from that. We can ask for forgiveness. We are cleansed. We can move on. As I'm going to do now. The Lord hears good people, that's us, when they cry out to him. And he saves them from all their troubles. Now, some of you are saying, he didn't save me from this. He didn't save me from losing my husband. I was doing all the right things. I was a believer. I was walking the way God wanted me to walk. Walking in the path I should be going. Teaching Bible studies. Leading praise and worship. Not doing it to show, you know, that I'm a good Christian, but because I truly believed and trusted God for my life. And it was at that time that he allowed my husband to be killed in Iraq. I apologize for those of you who don't know my story, and I just dropped that on. But that's how it happens. It can come out of nowhere for you. You can be doing all the right things. So he didn't save me from my trouble in the way we look at it. Beth Moore in her Bible study, Daniel, talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they go into the fiery furnace. And she talks about how God can save you from the furnace. He can prevent you from ever having to go in the furnace. For some of us, he does that. For some of us, he walks us through the furnace. He's there holding our hand, taking care of us. That's what happens in most instances, I would say, or at least the ones we're aware of, because when he saves us, we don't generally know it. So that's what he's done for me. He's walking me through. And I guarantee you, I'm not done yet. I'm not done with just this one hurt, let alone the other ones. But he stays with me, and he stays with you, and walks us through and carries us where we need to be carried, and comforts us when we need comfort. And the other way he can save us is to take us from here, this earth, this place of pain, and bring us into his arms in heaven. That's another answer to the question why. Some people wonder why somebody good, somebody loving, somebody who is a great place in life had to die. We don't know what their lives might have continued to be like if God hadn't rescued them at this time. If they're in heaven, they're having a great time. I'm a little jealous. I'm a lot jealous. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. Sins that have been done to us, pains that have been caused to us, can crush our spirits. It can make it hard for us to move forward. That's the burdens we're carrying. When your spirit is crushed, you're not as effective as a person. You can't do as much. You can't live as lively. You can't run as fast or as hard. God heals that crushed spirit. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring you to a place where you can run fast and breathe. Oh, moving to Colorado. How many of you came from somewhere else to hear? You remember how hard it was to just breathe? Every time I leave town and I come back, I'm like, I don't remember how hard it was to get up and down the stairs. God wants us to feel able to breathe and run. He wants us to have the endurance we need. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This particular verse, these words are repeated in the Bible. You'll see them in Isaiah. I might even end up reading them again. But they're some of my favorite words. He binds up the brokenhearted. He's taking that gauze. You know, you're running your race, you break your leg. You can't keep running on it. You need to stop and allow him to bind it up. And he doesn't just leave it half fixed like some of our runners in this world will do. My husband used to run on bad knees all the time. You know, eventually you're going to have the surgery done. He fixes it. He binds up our broken hearts. He heals our wounds. We can't take that lightly. 2 Kings 20, verse 5. And I may be just repeating, but I can't repeat enough how much he wants to make us whole, to make us run this race with endurance and with healing. Chapter 20, verse 5. I wanted to see if I had it written out there. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. He's saying it to Hezekiah. He's saying it to us. He hears our prayers. He sees our tears, just like that song was telling us. I will heal you. That was for King Hezekiah, who was already told by a prophet that God has said, it's your time to die. Get your house in order. Some of you have been through that. Some of you have gone to the doctor and heard that. You're not going to make it through this one. You need to get things in order and get ready. Some of you will be brought to healing with God in heaven. Some will be brought through with healing here on earth. Either one's full of joy. For Hezekiah, it was healing on earth. God will heal you one way or another. But what we need to do to be healed is to go back to some of those pains that we've decided we don't want to touch anymore. If we've been healed from them, I think we can leave them there. But if there are things in your past that you have blocked out, that you don't want to think about, God wants us to go back there and look at them and allow him to open it up. Open up our hearts and heal those broken places, those injuries, those things we don't want to deal with. God wants to hold in his hands and deal with. Isaiah, whoops, let me make sure I'm going to give you the right reference here. Are you all in suspense? Yeah, Jeremiah 6, chapter 6, verse 14. And this is the Living Bible, very different from some of the other translations, but it's so succinct in this point. It says, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. I loved that translation, so I had to repeat that. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. My son came to me with a sliver a half an inch long in his finger. What's the right thing to do with that? He didn't want me to pull it out because he was afraid that was going to hurt. It already hurt. It was in his finger. And the best thing for him, the best way to heal it, is to pull it out. How many of us are walking around, not just with little slivers in our fingers, but with major injuries? Major injuries. And we don't want God to touch them because it hurts. But if we don't let him pull it out, we're not going to heal. And if we do let him pull it out, if we let him get in there and do his work in us, how much better would we feel? How great it would be to get rid of those pains. Let's let him do it. Isaiah 6:14. I just tell you, I love the whole Bible, but Isaiah is my favorite. It just has everything in there. So if you can't read the whole Bible, read Isaiah. And one of my good friends will argue with me and tell you to read Philippians. Many different parts. What did I just say, Isaiah? You were listening. I'm so proud of you. Isaiah 6:14. There we go. Does it exist? I think I wrote that down wrong because Isaiah 6:14 doesn't exist.
You said Jeremiah.
Yeah, okay, was it Jeremiah 6:14 that I just read? Don't worry about it. Let's move on. Psalm 126, verses 5 through 6. That I know exists. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Something we don't realize when we're being hurt, when we've been hurt, when we allow God to heal us, is what is done with our own pains and sorrows. Others are watching. Others are seeing what's happening. And they're drawn to Christ, people who didn't know him. People who watch us walk through, honestly walk through our pains and are healed, are encouraged. Those who know Christ are encouraged to be healed from their own pain. And we can reach out to other people. And that's one of my biggest points. There's too much to say about why we wouldn't want to be healed and why we try not to lean into the pain in order to be healed. A quote I pulled out, and I'm going to speed us up because my time is running short. But one of my favorite quotes is, God's grace is not an anesthetic. Because when we go in for surgery, it really does hurt. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy necessarily or that there's going to be no pain. It just means we're going to be healed and eventually we'll be able to move on and be able to run a faster race. And then the pain will be less or gone. A book by Ellie LaFaro is called From Battle Scars to Beauty Marks. And this book just tells stories of women, Christian women, who are living with pains they can't fix. Children who have gone the wrong way, who've been raised in a Christian home, been taught the right things, but have ended up in jail. Things you can't control, things they're walking through. But each of these stories are worth telling, even when we don't know the end yet, because we see what God is doing in the midst of them, how he's working, how he's coming alongside and holding them and bringing them. And that's what he wants to do for each one of us. He wants to walk with us and carry us and bring us through our pain. So why should we want to heal? That's the bottom line of what we need to talk about. And that's from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. One of the first verses. This is a verse that I read on the plane on the way to my husband's funeral. And, you know, that's not my only pain in life. I think I mentioned that. My father left my mother when I was a newlywed. There's a pain. It changed my whole marriage. But you know what? It made my marriage stronger. Because when I went into marriage of ignorance and bliss and thinking this man would be perfect, I realized, oh, my dad I thought was perfect too, but he can make mistakes. And we learned about communication and about setting boundaries in our marriage, things we wouldn't have known. There are other things that when you've learned and walked through the pain with God can enhance your future. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort." He's full of compassion. He walked on this earth too. And he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So, oh, here's the point. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, his sufferings what makes us able to heal, is it not? So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. When we allow God to heal our hurts and comfort us and bring us words of encouragement and truth, then we go back to a few weeks ago when we talked about running a relay race and passing on the baton. It's our job, God's job through us, to use what he has comforted us, what he has given us, to pass on to others who are in need of the same comfort. So that's a good goal, is it not? To share with others what we've been given. So I just want to encourage you this morning to go back to those places. Some of those places are very hard to revisit. If God has already healed you from them, journal what he's done. Write it down. Pay attention to what he has done in your life so that you can share that with others. And if there's spots that need to be healed, stop running wait, spend time in His Word, pray, get counseling if you need it. He's provided that. And allow God to work His wonderful work in you to bring you to the place of healing and victory that He has already done. Thank you. Amen.